Father, we thank you for your wonderful presence in our midst. As we enter your word this morning, we do not enter into it presumptuously, but rather we enter into it reverentially, fully conscious of the limitations of the natural human mind to deliver as well as to receive the infinite wisdom, your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into the written word. Consequently, we need supernatural assistance and help, and therefore we pray and beseech you and ask for fresh unction and anointing from heaven. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so that I will speak indeed as I should as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all those who will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including mine. In particular, cause wills to be more, our wills to be more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also pray as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in sufficient measure to heal, to deliver, to break yokes, to free men so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and not hearers only. We further pray for mercy to be faithful so that I will deliver this word with precision. I will redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bring out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mention in that prayer in their own individual life, agreed with me individually and said, amen. This morning we're going to continue our study in 3 John. That's the third general epistle of John. I call them the perfection epistles. In particular, we've almost finished it actually, but we will just review a few things we've said before, and then by the grace and the mercy of God, conclude and end it. These epistles are so important. I have shared this in the past. I will repeat it for the benefit of those who may be hearing me for the first time on this, and for those who have heard it before, it's a refresher. The New Testament is divided into four or five sections. I discovered this myself. You know, of course, I, yet not I, but the Spirit of God, you know, the grace of God that was with me. As a young man, when I got saved and I started to study the Bible by myself, the Holy Spirit was the one who actually instructed me. You know, an incident happened. I've shared it here before over the years. I might not be recently, you know. I still remember it was in the afternoon. We were in Brother Emiko's house. You know, I just come back from England. I'd been around for maybe about 6 months or something, you know. And we had just bought some furniture from Leventis. We didn't have any furniture. Those days were funny days. You know, we used to sit on kegs of water. Those were our seats. We'd go to Obadam to go and get water and then come. We're living in Agbo near this water resources place. Anyway, cut long story short, I was, you know, doing whatever it was I was doing, helping with the Word of Faith magazines and all of that. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "You're not serious." My God, I felt insulted. I'm serious. You know, I said, "Me, I left England, I came to do this work for you, and you tell me I'm not serious. If I'm not serious, who is serious?" I actually said that to the Lord, you know, my thoughts. He said, "You're not serious." I said, "What? So you said, me, I'm not serious? I've dedicated my life to you. You say I'm not serious, but I'm not serious. Who is serious?" He said, "You're not serious." He said, "What's Philippians 4:8? At that time, today I can say it like that. But at that time, I couldn't. He said, "If I ask you what's the formula for kinetic energy, you say half mv squared." So he said, "Do you see why I say you're not serious?" He says, "If you take my word as seriously as you take your physics and all of that," he said, "you'll make a lot of progress." It completely changed my attitude. I understood what he was saying. I was not. So he now said I should study the entire Bible, really, but start with the New Testament. And then he gave me this partition. There was the Gospels, you know, and the Acts of the Apostles, then the Pauline Revelation, which goes from Romans to Hebrews. That's why when I started Scripture Pastor, I started with Romans. You know, because that's the same way I studied it myself. And then, after that, we have what we call these perfection epistles: James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude. these are very special epistles because they're small in volume, but they contain vital instructions as to how to grow into perfection. Try this. Paul will reveal perfection to you in Ephesians chapter 4 and tell you about, you know, growing to perfection in the fullness of Christ, and you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from. But he won't tell you how to, he won't give you more detail. It is when you get to 1 John and 2 John, he said, you know, and he begins to say, you know, how this is his commandment that we should believe on the name of the Lord. All those details. James starts with count it all breath or count all joy when you fall in doubt and in trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith work away. Let patience have that you may be perfect. You don't see that anywhere else. Those details are inside these epistles. That's why I, by the grace of God, I call them theologians call them the general epistles. I call them the perfection epistles because that's really what they are. You know, and in particular, this 3 John is so important. It's where 3 John, where we see, prosper even as thy soul prospers, which we've looked at, and I'm not going to go over that again today. In our last lesson, I believe we stopped about verse 12, really, but I'll just quickly summarize. In these last verses, let's read them. Let's read them. Verses 9, 3 John, verse 9. He said, we talked about Gaius. Gaius was a great guy, you know. He was one of Paul's disciples, and he was a supporter of the gospel. He used to support the missionaries. Those days they had itinerant preachers, you know, and they would go to the Gentiles, and Gaius would take them into the. Gaius was the like one of the leaders of this local church that John was writing to. You must remember that in those days they didn't have church like we have it today. The church was in its infant stages. They didn't have buildings and cathedrals. All that didn't come until hundreds of years later. You know, all they had was brethren meeting. So they had places where they met. And Gaius's house or some facility that he had, because he was a rich, he was obviously some man of some wealth and substance. You know, maybe he gave them, those days they had courts and villas in the Roman Empire. So they used to meet in Gaius's house. And so John acknowledges how kind and how good Gaius was. You know, he would take the brethren in, he would support them financially and materially. And apart from that, you know, he had a very good attitude. He honored Paul first, and then later on John, you know, and he was walking in truth. He walked in love towards the brethren. You know, and he talked about, so verses 1 to 8 really talks about Gaius. But these verses 9 to 12 talks about two characters. And there are two people that you're very important that you need to know about and learn from. Now, one is negative, the other is positive. So you need to learn not to be like the negative guy, and you need to learn to become like the positive guy by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he says, let's read together verse 9. I wrote unto the church. I didn't hear you folks. This is Paul, rather John writing. He said, I wrote unto the church. Again, remember, the church is not the building, it's the people. But Diotrephes, who loveth to have preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Yeah, this is such, it's still true today. There are a lot of Diotrepheses in the church. Wherefore, if I come, John, he's speaking with divine apostolic authority. You know, John was a very, very self-effacing person. You know, if you read the John's Gospel according to John, it was written by him, but you wouldn't know until the end that it was him. He said, this is that disciple. He didn't even mention his, he just, you know, he's a very, he was like, he's like the Holy Spirit, you know, and he was a very self-effacing fellow. But John here speaks with an authority you don't normally see him speak with because of the situation on ground. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Sound familiar? This doubt of risk was bad news. He didn't submit to the apostolic authority of John and Paul. And then when they sent, because like I said, in those days they had itinerant preachers. The church hadn't become as established as it is today. You know, so what they used to do was that they would send brethren, people like Gaius, people like different people, you know, Epaphras, you know, and different guys like that, you know, and they'll send them to the churches to come and deliver the message of the apostles. They would teach, they would preach, they would read the letters, you know, that Paul and others had written, you know. And so this Diotrephes would not allow these people who came from the apostles, he would not allow them to enter the church, and as he would not allow them to come to the gathering and to the assembly. Not only that, anybody who wants to listen to the apostolic messages sent by these preachers from the apostles, he would cast them out of the church. Obviously, Diotrephes had some degree of authority in the church. He probably was some, I haven't done this research, but it's not important. The important thing is the spirit and the point. And it is this. He must have had, otherwise he wouldn't be able to do that. He must have had some authority. Maybe he was one of the brethren that was ordained as either as a deacon or as a bishop or as a pastor, you know, in that place originally. Then he had this attitude of pride. He said he loveth. That's a serious word. To have preeminence among the brethren. I see today in the church. When I see people like, I was a Diotrephes. You know, it's an attitude of the pride of life. He wants to completely control the church. You know, and everything must. He did not submit to the higher authority of the apostolic fathers, John and Paul and others. So he would, and then he would say negative things about the apostles. You know, malicious, pressing against them, which is, you know, criticizing, saying negative things about what they were doing and what they were preaching, you know, and with malicious words. So John says, I'm coming by the grace of God. He said, when I come, I will remember his deeds and I will deal with this situation. That's an Olubi translation, but you know, you get the picture. You know, it's out. When I come, you know, I will deal with him. You know, he can't just. We have more. He didn't say that, but you know, I'm paraphrasing. You know, I'm bringing out the sense. You know, we have more authority than this guy. You know, this Diotrephes just thinks he can just come in and not allow the brethren to come in that we send. You know, and cast the people out of the church. You know, simply because they're doing the right thing. You know, and you see the same thing today. You see pastors, you know, if they don't agree on a particular doctrine or a spiritual revelation, like some of the, we've been through this, you know, we're going to start preaching the prophetic and they'll cast you out of the church. Yeah, they'll cast you out of the church. You know, when I say cast you out, it means that they'll all block you. They won't allow you to come, you know, and then they would probably, when you've gone, you know, behind your back, they will now start saying things about you. You know, I've heard some wonderful things that people have said about me. They're not wonderful, but you know, oh yeah, you know, you'll be amazed what you will hear. You know, don't mind their bulls, it's not. And it's all lies. You know, because they simply would not submit to the authority of God's word. So, John was telling them, don't, this Diotrephes is bad news. Don't submit to him. What I'm saying to you is the truth. And Gaius is the guy you should listen to. He didn't say all of that, but I'm, you know, you can see it from the context. You know, Gaius is the person you should be listening to. He is the person who we approve of. This Diotrephes, we don't approve of him because of his attitude. Now, let me say this. It's just come to me by the Spirit. Diotrephes probably didn't start like this. I'm sure he couldn't. He couldn't have said like, there is no way he could have said like, and I've had that kind of authority. He must have started well. He must have been probably, you know, Paul and John and these guys, back in those days, when they go to different cities like Laodicea, like, you know, Colossae, Pamphylia, and so on and so forth, you know, once they've been there, they probably stay there for about 6 months, a year. Remember, it's a brand new church. You know, when I say brand new, the church was just a few years old. So people get born again and then they will look for good people like Timothy, you know, who have a good report. Then they will set them as either pastors or and deacons in charge of that church, and they will go away. And then they would now send people later on to follow up on what they've done. So this Diotrephes, obviously, must have been one of the people that was set in some position of authority to a degree. And for that to happen, he must have had initially a good attitude. Otherwise, he would never have been given that position. You know, and I'm reminded now of Saul. Saul. You know, Saul was somebody who when you consider, it wasn't the devil who chose Saul. You know, many times, because Saul ended badly, we often think that, oh, maybe God didn't call him. No, God called him. It wasn't the devil who called him. It was God who called him. It was God who anointed him. Remember? Samuel poured oil on him, just like he did for David. You know? And I always remember this story about Saul. Saul was so self-effacing that when they wanted to kill him, he went to go and hide behind the bales of barn, in the barn, you know, they called him, they go find him. That was what made God choose him in the first place. He had a humble heart. You know, he didn't think of himself as worthy of becoming king. You know, when Samuel sent for him, through a word of knowledge and word of wisdom and some supernatural things, you know, he came from, his uncle was looking for some of their mules or something, and Saul was helped his uncle to go and look for it, and then, you know, that was how he came in contact with Samuel. The servant who was with him said, there's a holy man here, you know, let's go to him. So he said, how can we go without having anything? So they took some offering and went to Samuel. It was then that Samuel said, you're the one that God has chosen. When he got back home, he didn't tell his uncle. Those things are written deliberately for our instruction, to show that God doesn't like you showing off and, you know, parading yourself. He was very quiet about it, you know. And that was why he was chosen. But Saul changed. When he now became king, and he became established, his heart became lifted up. And God said, it repented me that I chose Saul. For he has turned back from following me. Hey, wait, Saul wasn't backslidden. You have to watch this thing very carefully. There's so many things to learn here. Saul was not worshipping Baal. Saul was not like Jeroboam. He wasn't even like Jehu. You know, Jehu first of all went again, and then he worshipped Baal even more than Jezebel and Ahab that he was used to judge. You know, but the important thing is that Saul was, you know, he didn't go to those extremes. Saul didn't commit adultery. He did not commit idolatry, the kind of idolatry of going to worship foreign gods like Baal and Ashtoreth. He didn't do all of that. Saul didn't do all of that. What changed was his attitude. And God said, he is not following me anymore. What changed was Saul's attitude. And God said, it repented me that I have made Saul king, for he's no longer following me. So, you know, in other words, the way what God looks at following me is not just coming to church. Isn't just going through the religious motions. Saul was still doing all the religious things. He was still making animal sacrifices. He was still doing all the things that a normal Israelite will do. Just like a Christian today who comes to church, pays his tithes, you know, sings in the choir or whatever, you know, and you know, he just does. So on the surface, it looks as if he's okay. But when you look in the heart, there's something wrong. There's already a disconnect. And that's why God said, he's no longer following me. You know, so going back to Diotrephes, that must have been the kind of thing that happened to this guy. You know, to the point where can you imagine the people who ordained him, he's now rebelling against them. Because in the early church, the only authority in the early church was these apostles. There was nobody else. You couldn't become any. There was no church anywhere. It was this. These were the guys. That these were the people that God sent out. Firstly, you know, Peter, James, and John, and the 12, and then later on Paul. And these were the people who went to different places in the empire to set up, to get people born again and set up assemblies and set up churches. So obviously, he must have been set by some of these people. The very people who set him, he now turned his back against them. He wanted to have preeminence. Every time I remember, I just laugh. You know, preeminence among the brethren. I still see that attitude today. You see that spirit. It's a spirit. It's an attitude. It's not an evil spirit like a demon. It's an attitude of heart. You know, that Diotrephes attitude. He wants to have preeminence among the brethren. And then the people who want to submit to the apostolic authority, he will come against them. He will criticize. He will say negative things about them. So this is what John says. Next verse. No, next verse after that. Yes. He said, beloved, follow not that which is evil. Now, who is evil? Diotrephes. Keep it in its context. Amen. Or should we say the attitude of Diotrephes? That's what evil said. But that which is what? Good. He that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil hath not seen God. He didn't say he's not born again. Oh. He said he doesn't see God. He has no revelation. His eyes have become blinded. His attitude has blinded him. So they don't follow Diotrephes. Then, next verse. Demetrius. Now look at the contrast. So if I were to subdivide this first John, I'll call the first place Gaius, and I'll call this section Diotrephes and Demetrius. Then I'll call the last part the benediction or whatever, or conclusion. And really, that's what it was. Demetrius hath good report of all men. Look at this. Contrast it. And of the truth itself. He said, not only do men testify of the goodness of this Demetrius, even God himself. The truth is God and his word. In other words, if you look at Demetrius' life, it lines up with God's word. So the truth itself bears witness of him, and all the people around him, everybody, you know, speaks well of this man. You know, his attitude, his humility, his service, his consecration, and all of that. You know, and we also bear record. Who are we? The apostles. Not only does the word confirm this man's behavior, we ourselves, who are the apostles, we bear record. You know, it's important to have proper endorsement, not a paper qualification now, you know, from those in spiritual authority. We also bear witness. We bear record. And you know that our record is true because of our apostolic authority and position. And you don't find John talking like this often. You know, he had to, you know, put his foot down here about this silly fellow called Diotrephes. And so you know that our record is true. Next verse. Now, okay, we're going to conclusion now. So, in this section, you see these two characters. You see, everyone say, Diotrephes. And I tell you, anybody, don't be like him. Don't love to have preeminence among the brethren. You know, people like that, they like show and position. If you don't, voila. They love preeminence among the brethren. It's so common in the church. Amongst pastors and bishops, and is one of the reasons why we tote titles all over the whole place and get really angry if they don't use the title for us. That's a Diotrephes spirit. You know, he loved to have preeminence among the brethren. Amen. And you can tie to pride. It's a pride of life. And you have to be very careful it doesn't creep into your heart, because it can. Especially when you're put in a position of authority. When you're put in a position of some degree of authority or some measure of influence and authority, it's very easy for that attitude to creep in. And that's why the Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence. So you need to watch it and make sure, you know, if you see that kind of thing, you quickly correct it and you don't allow it to grow and to develop. But sadly, many times it does, because people don't take heed to themselves. Imagine on the scripture, it's in the somewhere in the Old Testament, I think it's in Isaiah, and somewhere in the Kings. It says, and you know, when King Uzziah became strong, he says his heart was lifted up. There is something about when men become strong. when they are positioned, either God blesses them or prospers them or begins to do great miracles through them, the heart gets lifted up. And you have to deliberately, with faith and understanding, keep your heart down. Because of the sin nature in it, the sin nature is naturally prideful. Because it's a sin nature. It's a satanic sin nature. Is a nice way of saying it. Let's say it as this. It's a satanic nature. You know, Jesus hit it on the head. He said, "You're of your father the devil." He didn't like that. You know, it's nicer to say, "Well, you know, you're sinful. So your father the devil." It's Satan's nature. And that's Satan's nature is, I will rise my throne above the thrones of God. You know, this prideful. What did Satan want? He wanted preeminence among the angels. That's why he rebelled against God. He wanted preeminence among the angels. He wanted preeminence in the kingdom over God. And God said, "Oh, no, you won't." And, "Oh, no, you won't. What's stronger than I will?" Praise the Lord. So we need to watch that. Don't be like King Uzziah. One person that always stands out to me as a great example and beacon of light in this something is Joseph. As strong as Joseph was, his heart never got lifted up. Joseph became the most influential and probably the richest man in the world in his day because of what he did for Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, "Only in the throne will I be higher than you." He said, At your word, you will rule my people. And he did. But you know, it never affected Joseph's heart. Of course, that doesn't say he wasn't tempted. He was in every way like as we are. But Joseph kept a strong watch on his heart. He didn't allow fame, position, you know, to get into him. You know, not even vindictiveness. I mean, this is not in the Bible, but you know, I heard somebody preach on this many years ago. It just struck me. The day Joseph was being ordained as prime minister, Potiphar's wife must have been there, because her husband was a big man. You understand? You can imagine where their eyes became for. If it was somebody else, you'd try and get revenge against Potiphar's wife. But not Joseph. Joseph just let it go. Just, "God's vindicated me. What am I going to prove to anybody?" You could have gone to meet Pharaoh and said, "This woman, let me have her scalp." But he didn't do that. You need to, it's a great lesson. You know, if there's a person whose example we need to learn from, it's Joseph. In other words, you can be great, you can be powerful and remain humble. It's just a question of choices. Go and review that my message. Joseph had no Bible. Joseph had no Bible. In fact, if anybody should have succumbed, it should have been Joseph. He was in a strange land. There was no priest. There was no church. There was no daddy. There was nobody. He could have just gone. He could have become a complete and total Egyptian. But he remembered the God of his father. And he kept his heart humble. And he was in such a strong and powerful. And when he saw his brothers, the Bible says he spoke roughly to them. And he could hear what they were saying. They were speaking in Hebrew. He spoke to them in Egyptian. And he had an interpreter. So they will be talking. He will know what they are saying. Then he will say, "Joseph, but what he did is out all love and kindness. Put them inside the jail for 3 days. My sheep and our boys." I'm sure God spoke to him. He said, "Your brothers, you know, it's true what they did was bad, but see beyond that. Look at the big picture." Everybody turn to him and say, "Look at the big picture." You know, oftentimes we want to get our pound of flesh. And we want to hit back at somebody. "You don't know what they did to me." You're only looking at the small picture. You're only looking at yourself and the situation. There is a bigger picture. And that's God's picture. God sees the big picture. And when you see the big picture, you become big in your thinking. You know, they say small minds discuss people, but great minds discuss ideas. You know, when your mind becomes great, you stop seeing things. "Oh, they did this to me. You see beyond me. You start seeing you see everything from a divine perspective, you see everything from God's perspective, then you can easily forgive men and say, this is just the infirmities of men, forget that. Hello? So, in conclusion, be like Demetrius. I didn't hear you. Don't be like Diotrephes. Okay, let's close. This I've done before, but it bears repetition, and I will just quickly enlighten it again. Verses 12 and 13 and 14. I have many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. Next verse. But I trust I shall shortly see thee. I just got a fax from heaven. Just got a text, you know. He said, trust. He said, look at that. You know, if it's us writing, you know what we say? We say, I hope. You don't see that in the New Testament. You see, trust. They were always operating in faith. But I trust. He didn't say, I hope. He said, I trust. And you know, when you learn, change your vocabulary. You know, from a vocabulary of unbelief, you know, and, you know, trust. You know, if you listen to me carefully, you hardly ever find, except when the Bible says it's a hope. Things like the resurrection, that's a hope. But if it's this natural thing, I always say, I trust. I trust. Trust what? Trust God. I'm trusting God to, so that He will bring me to you and I will see you shortly. So I trust that I shall shortly see thee and we shall speak what? Face to face. Peace be to thee. I didn't hear you. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Now he concludes this by this. And we looked at this way. He did the same thing in 2 John when he talked to that lady. This is now to Gaius. But it's the same principle. And even though it was John who was writing. And you know John was one of the apostles. You know, very close to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was full of revelation. Full of so many things he had learned from Jesus. So there was no way he could put all of that into this small, tiny letter. You know? So he said, look, I have a lot of things I want to say. He said, but I can't write them with pen and ink. I trust I will come shortly. Then when I come, we'll see face to face. Then I'll be able to tell you so many of these things I want to tell you. And then he said, you know, go back to 3 John. He says, and we'll speak face to face. He said, peace be unto thee. That is Gaius. This letter was written to Gaius, you know. Then our friends, that is the brethren here, you know, with me, they salute you. And all your other friends that are there, the brethren that are there, please greet them all by name. And the principle here is also that even though God has given us the written word, the Bible, there are still many things God wants to tell us that are inside the Bible, but they are hidden in the Bible. They are coded inside the Bible. And so you have to grow spiritually to the place where you can talk to God, as it were, face to face. I said this when I ministered on this some weeks ago. And I said, you know, spiritual growth increases clarity of communication. And let's just quickly review some of those things, because they're so vital and they're so important. The Lord Jesus actually set the ball rolling. In John chapter 16, in verse 13, he says, I have many things. Let's look at verse John. Big John now, this little John. I got that from Kenneth Copeland. Big John, yeah. John 16, look at verse 12. I'm keeping it in its context. Aha. I have, same thing John said. Same Holy Spirit. In different contexts, but, you know, in different times. But the same, the principle is the same. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot what? Bear them now. Spiritual maturity has a lot to do with what God can tell you. There are many things God wants to, God knows that we need to know that will help us, but we can't bear them at particular levels of spiritual authority, spiritual maturity rather. So that you can't bear them now. So I'm not keeping them back because I don't love you. I'm not keeping them back because I don't want to tell you. I'm keeping them back because you can't handle it yet. And there's a lot of stuff in the Bible. Even though we who are pastors and teachers by the help of the Holy Spirit and the mercy of God, even me, you know, I'm careful. There are some things I know I can't teach. Sometimes I just, you know, the Holy Spirit said, not yet. They can't handle it yet. Papa Ralph gave me a word some years ago, and my wife also confirmed this. He said, OJ, he said, you're so far out. He said, you know, he said, if you try and teach all these things, it's to be top heavy. So I can't learn to keep my mouth shut. And he said, sometimes my wife would say, honey, that's for you personally. You can't teach the people this now. They just can't handle it. You know, so I've learned and I'm still learning how to discern between its truth, it's the word of God, but people can't hear handle it yet. There are some things I share only with the pastors and mommy. I don't share here. Why? Because can't handle it yet. But as you grow spiritually, you know, then things will become clearer and clearer. And so this has to do with spiritual growth. It has. It's not exclusive to positions. Oh, pastors and elders. No. The reason why they're pastors anyway is because they've grown spiritually. You know. But God is not a respecter of persons. Anybody can get anything if they will make up their minds and make decisions and practice the principles of the Word of God to grow. Then they will come to a place where they can handle those things, and God will give it to them. God is not partial, so you need to understand it's based on a principle. There's something God's just put in my heart. I want to say maybe not in this context. I'm going to say it by the Holy Spirit. Please remind me. You know. Let me just lay the foundation now as I close. And it is this. I've said it many times over the years. God does not predestinate people. So, when Olubi Johnson was born, let me use myself, on May 2nd, 1959, God didn't say, oh, this is Olubi, yeah, you know, he has to be saved. This is going to happen to him. That's going to happen to him. That's going to happen to him. That's going to happen to him. Well, he had a plan in his heart for me. But what I did, the decisions I made, the actions I took, the actions of my heart over the years determined how I entered into those things. So he doesn't predestinate individuals. He predestinates events and conditions. When the individuals fulfill the conditions, then they become predestinated to fulfill the events. Do you get that? It's a great truth, and you must understand it. You know, that's why our attitudes and our thinking, our words, our prayers, our actions, when you put it all together, will now determine how far we go in God's plan for our lives. God's plan for everybody's life is the same. He said, my thoughts towards you, not only for Jeremiah. You know, when we read some of these things in the Bible, we say, that guy is blessed, man. God had a special plan for him. Anyway, that's Jeremiah. Here I am. Your poor old me. It's not true. I'll give you two of them from Jeremiah. One, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you and I ordained you to be a prophet. Jeremiah's got it made. That's what we think. Oh, well, God is ordaining for his mother's womb. I mean, there was no choice. It was going to happen. Of course there was a choice. If he did certain things, he wouldn't get there. Hello, somebody. That was what God was telling him, that before you were formed, I already had a plan for you. I had a master plan for you. Then later on in Jeremiah chapter 29, he says, my thoughts towards you are thoughts of good and not of evil. To what? Bring you to what? An expected end. That is not only true of Jeremiah, it's true of everybody. If it was not true for everybody, God would be a respecter of persons. You see, that's how when you begin to interpret the Bible in the light of God's character, you will get the correct revelation. Interpretation. And so it wasn't that Jeremiah was special. You know, he said it to Jeremiah, true, but it was what he said to Jeremiah was true for everybody. And still true to us today. And so the second thing I want to share with you, I'm talking about, you know, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now, is that God has a plan for all of our lives. Let me tell you the plan. Let me just tell you, this is true for everybody. There was one time I was trying to teach on this using, you know, mathematics and all that. You know, there's this kind of solution we call a general solution. Then there's a solution that is a particular solution. The particular solution is based on what they call initial conditions and boundary conditions. So when you solve, there's some kind of equations. Don't bother your head about them. You know, when you solve certain equations, you know, it will just you get an answer. The answer is correct, but it's general. You know, it can apply to everything. But when you want a particular solution, you now have to go to what are the conditions, the initial conditions and the boundary conditions. Olubi's initial condition is not Brother Okori's initial condition. I was born at a particular time he was born, so our initial conditions are different. When he was born in eastern Nigeria. I was born in western Nigeria. Our boundary conditions are different. So my particular solution is going to be different from his, but our general solution is the same. Are you got it? Now, I'm going to give you about everybody's general solution. The general solution for every human being is you should get born again. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. Grow into the perfection and the fullness of Christ. General. It's true for all of us. Now, as you begin to live your life, and the decisions you make will not determine whether you even get born again. Some people live and die, they don't even enter, they don't even begin to solve the equation. Some people get born again and stop there. Others move forward and get into some other things. Others move forward and get into the fullness. So the decisions we make in our lives, our thoughts, our words, our actions, our prayers, you know, all integrated together, that is all added together, will now determine the degree to which we fulfill the particular solution that God has ordained for us before we were formed in our mother's womb. God is not a careless God. Before you are born, God already has a plan for you. Look at the Revelation chapter 22, verse 19. I don't know if I'm helping anybody here. I mean, if this doesn't make you shout, I don't know what will. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That your life has already been laid out. All you need to do is key in and find out and walk in it. It is the glory of God. Thank you, Pastor Greg. I have to conceal it, but it is the honor of kings to search it out. Hello, somebody. And if any man, I didn't hear you, shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy. It's talking about the book of Revelation, but it's also true of the entire Bible. Hello? God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Turn to your neighbor and say, every human being already has a part in the book of life. From his mother's womb is ordained. It's not only true of Jeremiah, it's true of everybody. You know, I heard Kenneth Hagin preach. That's why it's good, great to listen to fathers. I learned this when I was a young Christian, and he set me free. You know, he said, we often tell people, Kenneth Hagin was preaching. He said, you often hear, you know, come and get born again so that your name will be written inside the book of life. He said, well, it's not when you get born again your name is written in the book of life. Your name is already inside the book of life by the time you are formed in your mother's womb. It is if you don't get born again that your name is now blotted out. Everybody's name is in the book of life. There are two registers in heaven. The first register is the book of life. The second register is the Lamb's book of life. Different. The Lamb's book of life is where it is written when you get to heaven, the books are opened. Then they check, it's the two. And when the two of them are there, but born again, the name in the book of life is set out, and the one in the Lamb's book of life is never of life. He says, whoever was not found, that's not God's fault. You put your name there. That's why I say his part. He said, if any man, say any man. Say that includes you and me. And every other human being. And every other human being that has ever existed. He says, if any man, if he takes he said his part. So every human being already has a part in the book of life. Next verse. Next part of the verse. He says, and out of the holy city. Wow! You mean you have a part in the holy city? Yes! From your mother's womb. There's a place in the holy city that has already been designated and given to you. Already. Before you are born. There. Once, you know, I think of myself. Let me use Olubi Johnson as an example. You know, my mother, you know, who gave birth to me was a lovely young lady. She finished her school certificate at the age of 18 or something back in those days, you know, and she was sent to England in 1948, you know. She went in 1948. Her father sent her to go and read law. You know, my mother was carrying me to England in 1948. I didn't know. 1948 is such a significant year. That was the year of the latter rain. That was the year Israel became a nation. That was the year of the beginning of Billy Graham's ministry. And I was there all the time. Had no idea. But God did. And my dad was here in Nigeria. And he resolved through circumstances. He brought them together. And then the plan he had for me. But that's not only true of you, it's true of everybody. Don't you know, so you're not an accident. You know, for those who are medical, they'll tell you, if you look at the sperm count and you look at the DNA, it's so complex. There is no other William Balogun in the universe. None. By the time you look at his DNA, so he is not an accident. He was put together by divine design. And it is your job to fulfill your destiny. Everybody has a part in the holy city. Everybody. Everybody. When you say the holy city, it's symbolic of the New Jerusalem. It's symbolic of the universe. You know, many years ago, you know, when I was, you know, I still do, you know, studying, somebody even bought me a birthday present of a telescope so I can look at the stars and the planets. And so you come to my house, you see me in the middle of night. Praise the Lord. You know, it's part of physics, it's called cosmology. It's the study of the cosmos. You know, but many years ago, this thought just came to me. I said, hey, wait a minute. This place is so immense. This planet we are on, well, is a tiny planet in our own solar system here. We have our sun. What our sun is called a yellow star. There are billions of them. There are all kinds of stars. They are called white dwarfs, and there comes which are called, you know, big red, you know, giant red stars, and all kinds of stars. Our sun is a relatively medium-sized star. This our solar system just contains its own about 10 of them, you know, 9-10 of them, planets that are revolving around our own sun. You have different suns, stars all over in this our Milky Way galaxy. Then you have billions of galaxies inside the universe. And I said to myself, I was meditating in my meditations. I said, what's all this for? And it came to me as sure, to be occupied. To be occupied. He did not create them in vain. They became in vain after Satan's rebellion. And that's why you have all these noxious gases like nitrogen and you know, all over. If you go to places like Venus, you can't live there. You know, all you have sulfuric acid is the rain. You know, because the whole chemistry and everything has gone messed up. But God's going to repair it all. Hallelujah. He says, I will create I will destroy the present heavens and the earth. Then I will create new heavens, plural, and a new earth that wherein dwelleth righteousness. So, you know what? You've got a planet out there waiting for you. You've got a galaxy there waiting for you. Depends on you. Amen? Depends on you. Jesus, you know, Jesus tried to teach these things. So he taught it in a simple way. He said, one will have 10 cities. Another one will have 5 cities. You know, one will have, you know. But what are cities? A city could be a universe. It could be a galaxy. It could be a solar system. It could be a planet. It could be a country inside a planet. It could be a region inside a country, inside a planet. Just depends on what you do with your life. Don't throw away your destiny.
really, you know, the order and the glory of your resurrection is going to determine your eternal position in the eternal heavens and the earth. You have a part, and God has already ordained. And you know what? If every, watch this, there, as of today, we're approaching 7 billion on the earth. If you look at all the men that have been made, say, let's just leave it from Adam to start with. You know, up till now, if you add all of us, particularly including the ones who've died and gone to heaven, because there are more people, because of medical science, and more people are alive today than has ever been, you know, because in those days there used to be high infant mortality and blah, blah, blah. But anyway, if you put all everything together, you know, of all the people who have ever existed and ever lived from creation up till now, we can't even hit 10 billion. Maybe 15. If I'm very generous, 20. You know, 20 billion of us, if each of us was given his own galaxy, we cannot occupy the heavens. Give the Lord a clap offering. If everybody, that's why, turn to anybody, say, don't be in competition with anybody. Nobody can take away your part, and you cannot take anybody's part. Let's help one another to get our parts. No competition. There is more than enough. Oh, the Holy City. My part of the Holy City, you cannot take it from me. The only thing I can stupidly do is to give it up. Says Revelation, says, if any man takes away from, in other words, if there are certain parts of the Bible you choose not to do, that's what it means. So it doesn't mean you can't remove anything from the Word of God. But if you don't do a certain, and you omit certain things, it's going to affect your destiny. So your part of the Holy City can be taken away. Maybe not the whole of it, but who wants to miss the whole part of it if I can get the whole thing? Like Boaz told Ruth, he said, you will receive a full reward. It means there's a half reward, there's 70% reward, there's 10% reward. Just depends on what you do. Hello? Then finally, he said, and from the things, I didn't hear you folks, which are written in this book. Turn to your neighbor and say, your whole life is written inside the Bible. It's there. It's hidden, but it's there. So what are we supposed to do? What we are supposed to do is to walk with God, and that's why he says he wants us to grow. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he said, when I was a child, I understood as a child, I speak as a child. He said, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. He says, for now we see through a glass darkly as a child. Keep it in its context. But then face to face as a man. And the example, of course, is Moses. He says, when I speak to prophets and to prophets, I speak to them in visions and dreams. Give me Numbers 12, verse 8. We looked at it last time, but it bears repetition. You know, he said, but my servant Moses, not so, who I speak face to face, and he shall behold the similitude of the Lord. Moses wasn't in heaven, so it's not about heaven. It's not about growth. If you grow spiritually, you can come to the place where you talk to God face to face. But it has to do with growth. And then you begin to hear clearly. And that's what he's talking about. He said, I have many things to say unto you, but if you grow, I'll be able to show you those things. I'll be able to speak to me face to face. And that's what he's saying here. He said, but with him, I didn't hear you. I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently knocking dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. The Bible says he endured as seeing him that is invisible. It wasn't that he was having visions of God 24/7. No! This is by faith. So the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. If you grow, you know, spiritually, as you should, you get to a place where you can see God face to face, so to speak. You know, and then he will speak to you clearly so that you won't miss any part of your destiny. You won't miss the part of the book of life. You will not miss the part of the holy city. Then you will not miss the part of the things that are written inside the book. You know, everything you will ever want is inside there. I'm going to motivate you with one statement. Makes absolute sense, darling, doesn't it? That if there are things about you that are written inside the book, you should read the book. So, when you're reading your Bible every day, you're not
You're not reading it because of Pastor Lubi. You're not reading it because of Mommy Sarah. You're reading it to uncover your destiny. Lo, it is written of me in the volume of the book. That's not only true, just true of you. Every single one of us. That's why I don't miss my Bible reading. Every day. You know, I have so many years on this earth. I don't know how many before Jesus comes. You know? So I want to make hay while the sun shines. So every day I make sure I read something so that I will discover something today. Then I discover something else tomorrow. So before the whole life is over, all the things that's written about me, I would have discovered them. Give a lot of clap offering somebody. Yeah, but you spend the first 50 or 60 years, you don't read the Bible at all. How are you going to now uncover all the things that are written about you? Can you see? You know, when God tells us to do things, we don't understand their deep implications. He just says, read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day. If you want to grow, simple song. Loaded. 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 And you know, because we sing it so simply, we say, it's for children. It's for children. You don't understand that that's your destiny is inside that. I need to round up. So, we need to get to the place where so many things God wants to tell us that are not explicitly written in the Bible. They're there, but they are implicitly hidden inside the scriptures. And the only way you can uncover them is by reading it every day with the prayer of the Holy Spirit. Revelation. Then each day a new part will come out. You know, each week, you know, sometimes not daily, sometimes, you know, but you start getting and then you walk in it. Then you get another one, then you walk in it. Then you get another one, then you walk in it. That's what John is saying here in a coded fashion. He said, I have many things. And the Holy Spirit is saying the same to you and I now. I have many things to say unto you. Many things. Your whole life. Things about your life that are inside the Bible. Things that are written inside this book. So don't treat the Bible with levity. Don't, you know, as if you're doing somebody a favor. You're not. The Bible contains your destiny. And I've given you the general solution for everybody. New birth, baptism of the Holy Spirit, and perfection. That's general solution. But you must work out your own particular solution. I can't work it out for you. You know, as I love you and I'm your pastor, I love you and I'm your pastor, I can pray, I can help you, but I cannot work out your destiny for you. Not possible. You know why? I don't have your coordinates. Only you have your coordinates. Your initial conditions and your boundary conditions are unique to your life. I can only give you the general solution I found. Then you must now take that general solution and apply it in your own life to work out your own particular solution. Hence the scripture says, work out and let every man work out his own salvation with fear and trembling. Let us pray. Talk to God. Stand to your feet. I don't know if I've helped somebody here this morning. This is it. This is it, folks. This is it. You know, God told me that. That's why the Holy Spirit allowed me to share that this morning. I came back from England. I was, you know, left everything. And God said, I'm not serious. You know, that statement is true of so many Christians today. We're not serious. Tell your neighbor, say, we're not serious. I didn't hear you. Not serious. If every single one of us would take prayer and the word God with the same seriousness we take our careers, the church would have gone far. Somebody sent something on the social media. It was one of the Good Morning, I don't remember where. I don't think it was Good Morning Jesus, maybe it was Royal Diadem or something. You know, I just read it. It was a very good thing. He said, when you go to church, you know, you sometime late. Hello? I'm not abusing anybody. Not only that, you know, because you were absent, maybe you were sick, and nobody came to ask of you, you don't come to church again. You know, or somebody said, maybe one of the ushers or somebody said something to you that hurts you. Say, I'm not coming to church again. He said, but if you are at work and you have an appointment for your visa appointment, will you get there late? Will you dare it? You will get there on time. If you work in IT or some of these top places, you know that if you clock in, you know, late for 2-3 times, your job is on the line. You don't play around with that. Not only that, if you're sick and you know something, you call the office and explain to them, I'm sorry, I can't be around today because I'm not feeling very well. Do you get offended because your boss didn't come and look for you? I'm not going to that office anymore. Simple. I'm not going anywhere. You know, they imagine I was sick, they didn't come and look for me. They didn't come and ask for me. He said, that's the attitude we have towards the word of God. And the house of God is far more important than what you get in your office. Can you see we are not serious? Talk to God. That's what we mean when we say, you are not serious. I'm not serious. Your boss gives you an assignment at work and says, I want these files on my table tomorrow. It's too big. I don't have time, boss. I'm going to watch television and I want to go and see my relatives and my friend. You don't do that assignment, you'll be removed from your position. Do you know the house of God is the same? Read your weekly rhema. Come to church. Pray. Read your Bible. Busy. Stop mortgaging your destiny. Become serious. That's why God spoke to me over 40 years ago and said, you are not serious. Now I understand it better. Let's talk to God. In your presence, we are content. In your presence, we are content. In your presence, your presence, there is love. There is light. Expressions of your love. Revelations of your power and might. In your presence we now bring a love song. A love song offering. We're in the presence of our King. In your presence, glory to God. In your presence, we are content.
We are content.
Hallelujah, glory to God.
In your presence,
we are content.
We are content.
In your presence, glory to God.
In your presence,
there is life. There is light. Expressions of your love,
revelations of your power and mind.
Yes,
in your presence we now bring a love song offering.
We're in the presence of our King. In your presence there is light.
In your presence there is light. Expressions of your love. Revelations of your
one hand on your heart, raise your hand to God. God wants a deeper level of consecration. I use the word seriousness in our spiritual commitments to Him. If all of us were as serious and committed to our spiritual education, our spiritual lives, and church is really a spiritual school, spiritual office in a sense, as we are to our secular, callings, the church will be full of spiritual giants today. I'm sure of that. We're not. We should be. Should treat spiritual things with the same, yea, greater commitment than you do natural things. So just like you won't go to work late, you won't be absent, you will do what your boss tells you, as and as when you. Why? Why? Why do we do that? Why do you go to the office early? Why do you make business appointments? Why do you make them? Why do you I've got an appointment at 10 o'clock. I must be there. I have given them my word. This is a contract that I must be there. The people are expecting it, because if you don't come 10:15, they cancel the thing. Why do we take it? Because we know that if we miss it, we're going to lose financially. We're going to lose our jobs. We're going to lose. It's something. We are going to lose something important in our lives. The same thing is true spiritually. That's why He gave us this word. If any man take any part of this word, He said He will take part of His book of life. Take away part of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to lose something. So that's what motivates me to become serious spiritually. I don't want to lose my spiritual destiny. I don't want to lose my part in the book of life. I don't want to lose my part in the Holy, or part of my part in the Holy City. I don't want to lose parts of things that are written of me in this book. Raise that hand. Pray this prayer. Say, Father, we confess our sins of a lack of seriousness and commitment to spiritual excellence and growth. We repent of them. Receive the cleansing of your blood from all unrighteousness in this regard. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, reminding me that you want me to have a right attitude, an attitude of Demetrius and not an attitude of Diotrephes. And with this right attitude, to grow spiritually so I can begin to see you face to face. So that the many things you want to tell me, the many things you want to reveal to me, will be revealed to me. Not only will they be revealed, I will walk in them. I will experience them so that I will fulfill my part of the book of life, my part in your holy city, and my part in the things that are written about me in your holy word. Oh Lord, help me with fear, reverence, and trembling to work out my own salvation, my particular solution of your word in my life, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray in the Spirit. Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Lord. Shaki tu frenenga. Lo pri tu frenengas. Lombre niliki shoku fre. Lombre niliki shaka. Nera tu frenes. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Jeleka kaka. Lombre nika. Lombre kaka matolo matu fri tu frishi gas. Tolo matolo matu fri tu frishi. Lombre nika kaka matolo. Tolo matu fri tu frishi. Tolo handa kaha. Cheke tu fri. Doka tolo matolo. Lombre kaka tolo. Tolo matu fri tu frishi. Antos ke frenes. No frenes. No gross. No lanchers. Tu frenes. No gadela katush ke frenes. Tolo mangaras. Tu frenes. No frenes. Tolo mangaras. Tolo frenes. Neske frenes. Tolo mars. Tu frenes. No gardolos. Tolo mishke tu frenes. No frenes. No gardolo mars. Tolo mangurus. Tolo mshaya. Yeah. Tu frenes. Tu frenes. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Let's do a lot of super clap offering. Hallelujah.